I want you to take your Bible this morning and turn to John 19, and hopefully all the boys and girls are enjoying their service now at Kid City, and maybe some families are gathered together around a kitchen table or a dining room table, but wherever you are, open your heart now and open your Bible to John chapter 19, really just coming from our home to yours today, wanting to be a blessing on this Sunday morning, this Palm Sunday, as we remember the steps of Jesus leading to the cross of Calvary. Well, in John 19, we're going to begin reading today where we left off last Sunday in verse number 19, and we're going to read down through verse number 27. So follow with me, if you would, John 19, and let's begin reading at verse 19. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. This title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city, and it was written in Hebrew and in Greek and in Latin. Then said the chief of the priests of the Jews to the Pilate, write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am the King of the Jews. Pilate answered, what I have written, I have written. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. They said therefore among themselves, let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, they parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots. These things therefore the soldiers did. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother, and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother, and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, behold thy mother. And from that hour the disciple took her unto his home. Let us pray. Father, we ask that you would bless the reading of your scripture. We ask that during the time of this coronavirus, when we have many concerns and when there are many suffering, that you would help us to look unto Christ and find comfort and strength and life eternal. And I pray and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we continue through a time of anxiety and concern on the hearts of every American, I'm thankful today that we can gather together to find perspective from the cross of Calvary. And while we look forward to celebrating the resurrection next Sunday, I want us to take a moment today and remember the love of Jesus Christ. I want us to find perspective in the act of love at Calvary. Jesus, in John chapter 12 and verse 32, simply said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. My heart's desire during this COVID virus is that we as a church family would lift him up and that we would look to him as the source of our hope during this time. As we study in John 19, we have seen over these past few weeks that Jesus Christ was scourged and beaten in the Praetorium Hall as Pontius Pilate oversaw the proceedings. We heard the people as they cried, crucify him, crucify him. We saw as Jesus took the cross upon his own back, as he carried it up the hill of the skull as far as he possibly could. Now there at this place called Golgotha, a sign is placed over the cross of Jesus, which says, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. It was placed there as a form of mockery in all of the common languages of the day to demean our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. As we come to the cross this morning, I'd like to ask you to think with me about not only the cross itself, but also to think with me this morning about the people that were at the cross. I want you to consider who they were. I want you to place yourself there, if you can, in your mind's eye. Oh, what a horrific day in history, the darkest of all days in human history. And there they were, gathered round the cross. Some were believers, some were not believers. And yet they were all there, just as we are in this moment in our country's history, believers and non-believers, those from different backgrounds and different beliefs. Yet we're all in the midst of a moment of crises together. I want you to notice at the cross, we see first of all that there were the rejectors of Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us in verse 18 where they crucified him, the two other with him on either side one, and Jesus in the midst. We see these two thieves, and we know that one of them rejected the Lord. We know that many of the soldiers gathered round, no doubt, hated the Lord Jesus. The Bible says of these thieves in Luke 23 and verse 39, and one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, "If thou be the Christ, save thyself and us." But the other answering rebuked him, saying, "Dost thou not fear God, seeing that thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing wrong." And he said unto Jesus, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And Jesus saith unto him, "Verily I say unto thee, this day thou shalt be with me in paradise." Now you understand this morning that the cross of Jesus is often a dividing point, for there will always be believers and there will always be those that do not believe. Yes, God knows and in his foreknowledge understands and knows who would be saved and who would not be saved. And yet, God has given a free will into the hearts of these men. And never was it seen more clearly than as two men were on either side of Jesus, and one chose not to believe, and one chose to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we see this rejector, one that said no to the Lord Jesus Christ. No matter how sinful a person may be, I'm thankful that even a rejector can be saved. And there might be someone watching today and you've never accepted Christ and you've kind of pushed off the witness of a friend, or you've never thought you had time for Jesus. The Bible says in Romans 5 in verse 20, "Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound." And I want you to know that this one thief who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, he never went to church. He never went to Sunday school. He never had time to get back baptized, but Jesus said, "This day you will be with me in paradise." You see, if you've been a rejecter of God, you can turn in repentance today, and he will save you today by his wonderful, wonderful grace. And so we look up to the cross and we see, first of all, the rejecter that was there, the thief that did not believe. But there were other rejecters. I think of the soldiers. And I want you to notice the soldiers. In verse 23, it says, "Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from top throughout. And they said therefore among themselves, let us not rend it, but cast lots for it." Now you can get that picture in your mind. I mean, these soldiers, they're just doing their job, their dirty job, and they're there gambling at the foot of the cross for the robe of the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, not catching the significance of the moment. And I wonder how many go through trauma and difficulty and never seem to stop and seek perspective. I wonder if there isn't someone in your neighborhood or someone that you work with or some relative that you know. And finally, during COVID-19, they're stopping to say, "God, what do you want for me, from me? How can I pray more effectively? How can I know you more personally?" Some people will do that during a time like this, but these men did not have the moment to pause to think that way. In fact, the Bible is very clear that they were not thinking spiritually at all. In fact, that's why Jesus prayed in Luke 23, 34, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And they parted his raiment and cast lots. Now, this had been prophesied, and the Bible tells us in verse 24 that the scripture might be fulfilled. Psalm 22 and 18 says, "They parted my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture." And I want you to know that every step of the cross was prophesied. I want you to understand that whether it was the way he was crucified, whether it was the blood and water flowing out, or the fact that no bone of him was broken, or whether it was even the gambling for his robe. The Bible predicted and prophesied all of these details. And ladies and gentlemen, that is one of the reasons, and boys and girls, one of the reasons why we believe that the Bible is the infallible, inerrant, and preserved Word of God. No book could be so miraculously predictive save the very Word of God. And so the thieves were unbelieving and the soldiers were unbelieving. But then even the crowd around Jesus, they were skeptical. The Bible tells us in Matthew 27:39, and they that passed by reviled and wagged their heads. And the Bible says, they said, thou destroyest the temple and buildest it up in 3 days, then save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from this cross. Likewise, the chief priests mocking him and the scribes and elders saying, he saved others, but himself he cannot save. And I want to remind you that when you pray to God, when you trust God, when you tell friends about Jesus, and maybe they mock you, and maybe they wag their head at you, that Jesus experienced this as well. I want to say that when you are ridiculed for your faith, you are in good company, because the rejectors of the cross are not new. The atheist is not following something new. The agnostic is not following something new. Hard-heartedness is something that has been here since the time of Jesus Christ. And so we see these rejectors. But I want you to also notice at the foot of the cross, the redeemed. The redeemed. Now I mentioned the one that was on one side of Jesus, the thief that believed. But let's take a look at chapter 19 here in verse 25. It says, now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. And when Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, John, he saith unto his mother, woman, behold thy son. And I want you to just take a moment and think about this, to think about the wonderful Savior that we serve, Jesus. Oh, we do not worship a stone idol. We do not worship the bones of some dead prophet. We worship a Savior who, even as he was suffering, looked down and he saw the needs of his redeemed. He looked down at his mother, Mary, this pure and godly woman. He looked down at John, the disciple that he loved and so appreciated. And when he saw them, he was moved with compassion. Oh, we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. And I understand today, and you understand, that everyone is touched by the trial that we're in. Just this past week, on one single day in the state of New York, 541 people perished because of COVID-19. All of us are in this time of trial and difficulty together. It's overwhelming to us. And yes, there are times when we are saddened and challenged through this trial, but I want you to understand this. Only those who believe in Jesus Christ can sense the comfort of Jesus Christ. And when we consider those that gathered around the cross, the unbelievers, those that were gambling, those that were laughing and wagging their heads, there would come a time in their life when they too would need the comfort of God, but because they rejected God, they would not know it. But for Mary, a believer in Jesus, Jesus looked from the cross and said essentially, John, take care of Mary, my mother. John, remember her need. And I just want you to know that if Jesus would look down from the cross and remember the needs of those few believers gathered at the foot of that cross, that he is looking down from heaven today, that he is omnipresent today, that he sees all of our needs today, and he will care for his children through this time. And so we see the people of the cross gathering round. But I want you to notice, secondly, and most importantly, the payment of the cross. Why would Jesus die? For what purpose did he die? The Bible is so very clear. And I want you to notice in verse 28, the Bible says, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. And there was set a vessel of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar, and put it upon hyssop, and put it to his mouth. And when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. Now, what was finished? What exactly was finished? You say, well, the death of Christ had now come. He was going to give up the ghost, and you would be partially true, but there's something far more meaningful here in the phrase, it is finished. It tells us that the payment has been made. The payment of the cross, it was a saving payment. Oswald Chambers said the atonement is a propitiation whereby God, through the death of Jesus, makes an unholy man holy. You see, the blood that had now been shed, the work that had now been done, it was finished. And even an unholy man, even a gambling soldier, even an infidel wagging his head, even someone in the media making fun of Christianity, even they could be made holy if they would believe on the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the payment was a saving payment. It speaks here of the fact that it was a finished payment. His body had now been broken, bruised for our iniquities. Oh, what a payment. What a payment was made for our sin. I heard about a four-year-old boy named Brian, and he was returning from Sunday school with his mother, and he had a very grim countenance on his face. And when his mother saw it, she said to him, "What's the problem, buddy?" Well, Brian responded. He said, "In Sunday school, we just found out what they did to Jesus before Easter." And the mother, in a very tender tone, said, "And what was that, little guy?" And Brian shook his head and he looked down and he said, "You don't want to know, Mommy. You just don't want to know." You know, anyone that ponders what happened to Jesus would agree. It was tragic. It was brutal. It was demeaning. It was disrespectful. And yet it was all done for you and for me. The blood was shed to make unholy men holy. The blood was shed that we might have forgiveness. It was the price that was paid for you and for me. As they stripped the Lord Jesus and as they nailed him to the cross and as they hung him there in such a way that he struggled even to inhale and to exhale, through all of this pain, Jesus was saying, "I love you. I love you." Oh, do we understand it today? His shed blood was given that our sins might be covered. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus Christ. You understand, no church can wash away your sin. You understand, no priest can give you forgiveness. You understand, no baptismal waters can wash away your sin. 1 Peter 1:18, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ that was as a lamb without blemish and without spot." It is all because of Jesus. You see, it cost more to redeem us than it did to create us. In creation, there was just speaking the word, but in redemption, there was the shedding of the blood. This was a saving payment, and this was a solitary payment. Jesus died alone for you and for me. The Bible tells us there was a time of separation that he experienced. In Matthew 24:45, the Bible says, "Now from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Now, the solitary moment that Jesus experienced is something that is hard for us to truly grasp. Jesus hung there for 6 hours from 9 in the morning until 3 o'clock in the afternoon, and yet the Bible tells us that in those last 3 hours there was no light from the sun, that there was darkness throughout the earth. The Heavenly Father could now not look upon His Son, for His Son was bearing our sin in His body. And Jesus cries out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And I want to say that you may be going through a time of loneliness. You may be going through a time, many of our dear widows of our church, nearly 100 of them, and they're spending much time at home alone, and there are others that are experiencing the loneliness of this particular season. But again, I want to lift up the Lord Jesus in your mind this morning, that He hung on the cross in a lonely fashion. He hung on that cross in a dark moment. He hung on that cross in a solitary moment so that we could live for all of eternity, and our light affliction is but for for a moment, and now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face, and one day it will be worth it all when we see the Lord Jesus Christ. Friend, remember, He died alone for you and for me. Oh, He separated. He lived a separated life on that cross. He died a separated death from His Father, whom He had fellowship with in eternity past. But now, separation. He suffered there for our sin. The Bible tells us here in verse number 28, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were accomplished, that the Scripture might be fulfilled, He saith, I thirst. He suffered thirst. He suffered loneliness, He suffered shame, and He suffered pain. And the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5 and 21, for He, God, hath made Him, Christ, to become sin for us, who knew no sin. We knew sin, but Jesus knew no sin. Yet He who knew no sin took on sin that we might be made the righteousness of God through Him. There's nothing righteous about Paul Chapel. There's nothing righteous about any of us this morning. There is something wonderful, though, about the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and it's applied to the account of everyone who believes on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. The righteous work of the cross can become yours. Oh, what a wonderful payment He made for us. Today, I see the people of the cross, and these people, they are gathered round. Some believe, some do not believe. I see the payment of the cross, the shedding of the blood for our sin. What a wonderful payment. How we thank God there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains. But I want you to notice finally this morning the purpose of the cross. The purpose of the cross. When Jesus says it is finished, He tells us of the purpose that He had in mind. Notice, first of all, it was a finished purpose. Our sins are completely covered. This payment is completely made for you and for me. In other words, we don't have to believe in Jesus Christ and then also do a whole lot of other things in order to be saved. If that were the case, it would not be finished. Jesus does not say, I'm going to pay the down payment, but you pay the rest of the way in order to go to heaven. That's not what He says. When He says it is finished, He means paid in full. The payment for your sin has been completely made. Our sins are covered. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 25, nor yet that He should offer Himself often as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with the blood of others. For then must He often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the world hath He appeared to put away sin by sacrifice of Himself. You see, the Old Testament priest every year went into the Holy of Holies. Every year there was the sacrifice there on the mercy seat. But now at the end of the world, and by the way, the end of the world began with the advent of Jesus Christ, and we're living in those final days today. And here at the end of the world, Jesus Christ paid the price for our sin. He doesn't die again and again and again. He died once for our sin, and we believe once on His salvation. With all of our heart, we're saved when we put our faith in Jesus Christ. There's a painting of the crucifixion by the famous Dutch artist Rembrandt. It's a beautiful painting indeed, and when you see the painting, your attention is drawn immediately to the cross. It's central in the painting, and it is the purpose of the painting. But as you look at the crowd gathered round the cross, you'll notice the attitudes and the actions that we spoke about a moment ago. Some are horrified, some are indifferent. There are many responses to the gospel of Jesus Christ. But as you drift your eyes to the edge of the picture, you will see a figure in the shadows. The figure is Rembrandt himself. And the artist was depicting the fact that it was because of him that Jesus Christ died. It was according to the sins of the world that Jesus went to the cross. And that's why I want you to picture yourself today at that cross. Are you a believer or are you indifferent to it all? Do you see yourself as a part of the reason that Jesus went? For the Bible says that He gave His life for the sins of all, for the sins of the world. Rembrandt understood this. He painted himself into the picture. Oh, you can try to paint yourself out of the picture. You can try to say, this has nothing to do with me. But I'm here to tell you that Jesus Christ had you on his heart and mind when he died. Our sins are covered by Jesus. And I got to tell you this too. Satan was defeated at the cross of Calvary. Now, I'm not going to be a prognosticator today, and I'm not going to spend much time today or next week in the prophetic mode of preaching, but I want you to understand that this current pandemic has not caught God by surprise. We see in the Old Testament time and again when God would get the attention of the nation of Israel through various types of disease and pestilences, and certainly there were evidences of the fact that while God would not originate, he would allow these catastrophic moments for the shaking up of a people for the purpose of bringing back people unto himself. But sin and sickness did not originate with God. It originates with Satan, who was the original tempter in the garden. And one thing that happened at the cross was that Satan's ultimate power was taken away. That's why we can have hope in the midst of this virus, that when we pray to God, he is the God who can change the course of human events. The Bible says in 1 John 3:8, he that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Jesus Christ conquered the devil at the cross of Calvary. He made a final payment, guaranteeing our victory, that we are on the winning side as believers even today. And so we see this was a finished payment. It is finished, and it was a finished promise. John 3:14, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. You see, no matter how great your question is, the cross is God's last argument. It is an argument of love. It was not the nails that held Jesus to the cross. It was love that held Jesus to the cross. And it doesn't matter who you are seated here, and wherever you are seated today, I want you to know that Jesus Christ loves you and that he died on that cross for your sin. There's the story that is told of an old English farmer who went to London. He visited one of the great art galleries of the city. There he was attracted to the painting of the crucifixion. And he sat before the painting and he studied the painting with great interest. At last, forgetful of his surroundings, he cried out, "Bless him! I love him!" So enthralled with the picture of the work of Jesus Christ. Others nearby were startled by the words of the old man, and from different parts of the gallery, they began to gather around him, and they saw tears flowing down his face as he just thought about what Jesus Christ had done for him. They too looked at the painting of the crucifixion, and after a while, one man in the group with tearful eyes reached the farmer's hand, and he said, "I love him too." Then another, one by one, they came by, and they saw the man weeping. And they saw what he was looking at, and they said, "I love him too." And as we go through this time together, and as friends call you, and as people ask you, what's the reason of the hope that is within you? May they hear us say, "My hope is based on Jesus Christ, on Christ the solid rock I stand. I don't understand all that's happening in the world, but I know this. He loves me, and I love him too." Oh, Jesus loves the little children. All the children of the world, red, yellow, black, brown, white, they are precious in his sight. And oh, how he wants us to know that he finished the work at the cross so that we could know and understand his love. Oh, Hebrews 10:11, "And every priest standeth daily offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for our sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God." I thank God today that the work is finished and that Jesus Christ finished the work. And he did this so that we might be saved. And on this Palm Sunday, as we remember the triumphal entry of Jesus Christ, and as we move from that entry to the time of his crucifixion, may we remember that every step of the way, the time of celebration on Palm Sunday, the time of degradation at the cross of Calvary, all of it was done for you and for me because God knew our greatest need. Our greatest need was salvation. Our greatest need was a Savior, and Jesus came to fulfill that need. If our greatest need had been education, then God would have sent an educator. If our greatest need had been technology, then God would have sent a scientist. If our greatest need had been money, then God would have sent an economist. If our greatest need had been pleasure, then God would have sent an entertainer. But our greatest need was and is forgiveness. And so God sent a Savior. Now the world is clamoring today, clamoring and looking for a physical remedy, a scientific remedy, looking for an economic way out, looking for a way of economic rescue. And all of those things are needful. But there is one thing that is most needful, and that is to know Him and to love Him. And if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior today, then I want to encourage you to simply call out to Him and say, Lord Jesus, as a sinner, I confess to you that I cannot save myself. But I do believe that as the Son of God, you shed your blood on that cross and you rose up again for me. And so I ask you, Jesus, to come into my life by faith. I ask you to be my Savior. I don't want to be the rejecting thief. I want to be the one that believes and turns to you. And oh, if you'll turn to Him, He will in no wise cast you out. And if you've already been saved, could I encourage you today, not necessarily to look to the painting of Rembrandt, though you can do that, but look to the Scriptures and look to the cross and remember, He loves you, my friend. And if He thought of Mary, and if He saw Mary Magdalene and the others at the foot of the cross, He sees you at the foot of His cross today. And He loves you. Would you pray with me this morning? Oh, God in heaven, I pray that you would lift the burdens. I pray that you would bring others to the cross today. Bring the lost, help them to turn to Christ and be saved. Bring the saved that we might worship you and love you. Give us that perspective this morning that only comes from visiting your cross. I ask that you would work in people's hearts. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Right now we're going to place on the screen a special number, and I'd like to ask you to do a couple of things with this. First of all, if you're a guest that has visited us today, we'd like to have a record of your visit today. If you wouldn't mind just texting us this number and tell us your name, tell us maybe where you're from, and if you have a prayer request, we'd just like to have a record of your visit today. Then, if today you would like to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, as I said a moment ago, I just want to challenge you to say something like this to the Lord. Dear Lord Jesus, I confess to you that I am a sinner. I believe that you are the Son of God and that you died for my sin. And so I ask you to come in, forgive me, be my Savior, and give me a home in heaven. And if today you're turning exclusively to Jesus Christ and asking Him to be your Savior, then I want to encourage you to pray that prayer, to accept Christ as your Savior, and then text me. I'd like to send you some materials that will be a help to you. We're going to send you a Basic Bible Truths for New Converts booklet. Just text us here, 661-344-4174. For all of our friends and church family, if you have a prayer request, would you also use this number and text us, and let's stay in touch. Let's be in prayer, and let's keep our eyes upon Jesus Christ, who said, "It is finished," who said, "I love you." Until tonight, I want you to know that we're praying for you, and tonight at 4, 5, and 6, we're going to get together for some great music and some Bible preaching as we worship the Lord Jesus Christ and reach forth on this Palm Sunday. I look forward to an amazing time with you 1 week from today. And of course, this Friday night for our very special Night of Hope. It's going to be a great week. Let's seek the Lord throughout this time. God bless you. We'll see you tonight.